Last week, I hope that you'll recall the lesson. I know it's difficult to remember at times what the preacher preached the last week or last month, whatever the case may be. But if you'll remember, last week, we talked about the Christian and putting off. And we defined the phrase putting off as used in the New Testament and the fact that as God's people, that there are things that we are to put off. This week, I want us to look at the Christian and putting on. You know, the New Testament talks about both a putting off and a putting on. I just want us to very simply look at some passages where the Bible talks about that. Our brother read for us from the book of Ephesians, but I also want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice a passage that we find here. Of course, the Bible numerous times in the New Testament in Paul's writings is making a contrast, as we talked about in last week's lesson, the life that we live after our obedience and the fact that there has to be changes that are made. The fact that we cannot live as once we used to live before we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Last night I preached for a while about things that made churches fall. And one of the points that I made in that sermon was the fact that churches will fall when members live as the world lives. You know, the world takes notice of that. The devil notices that as well. When we don't live as we should, when we live as though we have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we make no changes in our life whatsoever. Now, don't get me wrong. I know and I realize, having obeyed the gospel and trying to serve God the best that I can, how difficult that it is from time to time when we have temptations or various obstacles that come our way. I know how hard it is. You know how hard it is. Trying to serve God in a fleshly body and trying the best that we can to be spiritually minded and not physically minded or carnally minded, worldly minded. And so we've got to understand that as God's people, we can't live as people in the world. Now, I know a lot of people who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but they're good moral people so far as they wouldn't steal from you, they wouldn't say anything bad to you. You could call them perhaps in the wee hours of the night when you need help, and they'd probably be right on your doorstep willing to help you. You know a lot of people like that too, but they've never obeyed the gospel. So we know that there are people who are nice people, even though they're not Christians. But we've got to understand that there's a difference in the way that a sinner lives his life and the way that a child of God lives his or her life. And he makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as he's talking to these Christians. People just like you, people like me who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin with verse number 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, he's saying, don't you realize, don't you know this? Maybe a rhetorical question, which means to ask it is to answer it. But he's saying, don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." When we look at a passage like that again, 1 Corinthians 6, begin with verse number 9, and we look at that and we say, well, you know, that's some pretty bad deeds. That's pretty bad lifestyles. When he's talking about this, adulterers and fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, that's pretty bad. Understand that all sin is bad. That all sin will cause us to be separated from God. Right? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about that. That our sin is like a wall or a barrier that separates us between God. That He will not say, we will not hear, unless we obey. But he's writing to these Christians and he's telling them, don't you know that these individuals who practice these things are not going to go to heaven? But then he says in verse number 11, "And such were some of you." That'd make a good sermon in and of itself. Such were some of you. And he's telling them, listen, no matter how bad that you may categorize these things in the eyes of man, and they are bad, but again, one sin is not as bad as the other. He's saying that some of you did these things. Some of you practiced these things. But, and now he's going to give them the contrast. He says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I ask you the question. Do you think that Paul's expectation, in fact God's expectation, was that these people were to live differently after their obedience to the gospel of Christ than they did before they obeyed? As a good friend of ours said, we preached for a lot of years, shake or nod. Which one would you think? Changes need to be made? Sure, there are changes that are made. Well, over in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and I think we talked about that last week, Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, again, he makes a contrast to those at Rome when he says, don't you know or know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then, and again, when he says being then, when is that? Is it not after they obeyed the gospel? After they obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered them? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so we've got to understand that there are changes that have to be made. So last week, again, we talked about the fact that there are several things that the Bible says and catalogs for us that we are to put off as children of God. I hope that you recall some of those. But there are some things that we're to put on as God's people. And I simply, again, just want us to look at it. The phrase put on comes from this Greek word. And maybe you can do a further word study on it. But Strong says, in the sense of sinking into a garment. I like that phrase. I like that idea. To invest with clothing, literally or figuratively. And here's the ways in which it was rendered elsewhere in the Bible, arrayed, clothed with, endue, or have put on. And it's used a host of times. In fact, about 45 times in the Bible is the phrase put on found. And so there's a lot of points that you could include in a sermon regarding things that we are to put on. But again, remember the idea behind putting off or laying aside or casting away from one. Again, has the ideas we defined last week of taking a garment off and getting it away from you. And we use the example from Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, when they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. It was the same idea. They cast those garments down. They took them off and cast them from them. And so just as there are things that we are to cast away from us when we obey the gospel of Christ, there are some things that we need to be clothed with, or as sinking into a garment that we need to put on. And I just want us to look at a few of them. Here's some other ways, again, in which the word, the original Greek word, is rendered. And you may not be able to see that in the color, the light in of it, but ways in which it's rendered in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when Jesus was telling them, listen, don't be concerned about what you're going to put on or what you're going to eat. He says in verse number 25, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It's the same word that we're looking at. Well, we're in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair. It's the same word in which the Bible describes what John was literally putting on, what he was clothed with. Or in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, until ye be endued with power from on high. You remember that's a statement that the Lord made to the apostles before His ascension back to heaven. And He tells them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. It's the same word that we get the phrase put on, the same Greek word. Or in Acts 12, verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, talking about literally what he was wearing, It's the same idea. And so again, as we think about things that as God's people we have to put on, it's important for us to understand that. Again, there's got to be changes that are made. And it doesn't stop when we arise out of the watery grave of baptism. That's the best decision that we could ever make. There's no doubt about that. Because it has to do with my eternal destiny when life is over. But making changes doesn't stop with baptism. Growing doesn't stop when I initially obey the gospel of Christ. We'll have to make the changes that are necessary for the rest of our lives when we come to a knowledge of the truth and we understand something. We're studying our Bible and we understand God wants us to do one thing and perhaps we've been doing something else. We've got to be honest about that with ourselves and before God and make the changes. Live right. And put on the things that God would have us to put on. And so again, our scripture reading for today that our brother did a very good job in reading, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Notice again that he says in verse 22 that you put off, and we talked about that last week, the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know what the Bible says concerning the old man when we are baptized into Christ? When we are buried with Christ by baptism, Colossians 2, verse 12. You know what the Bible says concerning the old man? Is he alive or dead? Dead, right? Or we've been crucified with Christ. It means put to death. So again, there's changes that have to be made. I think I made this statement last week. If I didn't, I need to make this statement. That when we obey the gospel of Christ, that doesn't mean that all the temptations or the things that we struggled with before our obedience are all of a sudden gone. In fact, you know, there are some things that perhaps we did before we obeyed that we're still going to have to pay the consequence of after our obedience. I mean, the Lord removes all of that. Now, He forgives us of the sin, the penalty of that, the consequence of the sin, but there are still things that we're going to have to go through. When I think about that, I think about addictions of various kinds. When perhaps we have addiction of one kind or another. Just because an individual comes forward and they're baptized into Christ today, you think that God is going to remove that completely overnight? And they're never going to struggle with that anymore? Yes, God will help them, but there's still going to be things that they're going to have to go through, even physically. Withdrawal, whatever the case may be, it's going to be difficult. But we still have got to remember the commitment that we made to God. And folks, it's not a week-long commitment or a monthly commitment or a commitment that is one of convenience or it's some type of commitment only if it doesn't interfere with my vacation or my family plan, whatever it might be. It's a lifelong commitment for each and every one of us. And that's what we need to realize. He says to put that off. And verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, he moves to the positive now. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... And you could probably finish that. I don't have a doubt in my mind about that. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we have got to get in our minds and firmly understand that I'm someone new before God. I'm not the person that I used to be. I don't know who coined this phrase, but I like it fairly well. That yes, I understand that I perhaps don't do everything that I should do from time to time. Maybe I'm not everything that I should be all the time. But by the grace of God, I'm thankful that I'm not what I used to be. Now, that doesn't excuse sin. That doesn't mean that God understands I'm in a fleshly body and therefore I'll give in from time to time. That doesn't excuse it. I'm just simply saying it's going to be difficult. We've got to understand, too, that we're a new creature in Christ. And that means something. In fact, Jesus shed His blood so that that could be possible. Gave His life up. Because God knew that 2,000 years from then or so, there was going to be someone by the name of Donnie Oliver, and Blaine and Flora knew, and all the way around the room, God had you in mind when that happened. Shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says. And so let's look at this. Put on the new man. Again, we are a new creature in Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He really, just as we were able to very easily make a list last week of some things that we were to, or that we are to put off, He gives us a list in Colossians chapter 3 of some things that we are to put on. Notice what He says in verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or your version may say love, "which is the bond of perfectness." And so, as we listed those things that we are to cast away from us, here is a list of things that we are to be clothed with, that we are to sink into. Again, I like that idea. Because that's what He's talking about. We're to embrace these things. What's so sad is even among God's people, sometimes we shy away from these things for one reason or another. There's times when we don't exhibit bowels of mercy, or kindness, or humble, or we're not long-suffering, or we don't have forbearance with one another, or love toward one another. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17, as we think about bowels of mercy, notice what he says. And again, he's writing to Christians, as Garrett pointed out in the Bible class this morning, 1 John. Peter was writing to Christians. That's what Garrett pointed out. We're in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How easy is it for us today in such a self-centered culture in which we live to turn a blind eye or a deaf ear because, you know, I don't have time to deal with that. I know we're busy, but what are we busy ourselves doing? Yeah, I know so-and-so. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to listen. I don't have time to show concern. I don't have time to be merciful toward other people. I don't have time to open up my bowels of compassion. Isn't that sad? What if God had that attitude? I don't have time for Donnie Oliver. I don't have time for listening to his cries or supplications or whatever the case may be. I don't have time for that. And yet we're so thankful that God is not like that. But then we turn around and we don't show the compassion. Remember what the Lord taught about that? Remember the servant who owed his Lord so much debt that he could not pay it? And the day of reckoning came and his master said, "Pay me what you owe me." "Well, I don't have it. I can't do that. Be merciful to me." And he forgave him the debt. But then he went out, what did he do to a fellow servant? See, he didn't reciprocate. He didn't extend that, I should say, to his fellow servant. "You owe me this," which was so far less than what he had owed his master. "You owe me this, and I want it now." And yet that's the very way in which we deal oftentimes with others. But then we're so thankful that God didn't deal with us that way. We need to keep that in mind. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read and find that Christ is a merciful high priest. You think of the times that the Bible talks about the compassion of Jesus. And don't read in the word compassion in any way compromise. Now, sometimes we try to equate compromise with compassion. Well, unless I compromise the truth, I'm really not being compassionate. It's not the same. You can be compassionate toward other people without compromising the truth. There's the next one that he talks about in the text of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, and that is kindness. We need more kindness in the world today. We need more kindness in the church today. You know, sometimes I probably tell on myself probably more than what some would like maybe, but if I've experienced something, maybe through my experience I can help you to overcome whatever you may have to go through. But sometimes I don't pay much attention to the look that perhaps I have on my face. And Tracy reminds me of that from time to time. She'll say, "What's wrong?" I said, "There's nothing wrong. Well, you look like you're just mad at the world." And I really don't even think about that. Maybe thinking about something, or maybe it's got a one reason or another, have a look on my face that just didn't strike her as looking like a very happy person. And there was a couple of individuals beside the building one day, and I was talking with them, a real listening. And after that, I went home, and she said, "What was wrong?" And I said, "Nothing. There's nothing wrong. Why?" And she said, "You look like you were the most miserable person that ever lived. When you were, there was nothing wrong. Had a good conversation, but just the look on my face." And let me tell you, I've seen individuals who have every reason in the world to be the most joyous people in the world because they have the forgiveness of their sins. Members of the Church of the New Testament look like the most sourest people. Think about that. We shouldn't be that way. Now, I understand we could probably go to the extreme with that. But the point that I want you to see is that we need to be kind, and people need to know that we are kind people. I hope that people understand that I would never hurt somebody for anything in the world. Even if perhaps you look at me and catch me at a point in time where I just maybe have my forehead all wrinkled up or whatever. But we need to think about that. And so I've been trying to work on that. To try, even when I'm walking through the aisles at Walmart, if I'm walking around and then I think, now something, I can feel this look, I'll try to change that. Raise my eyes so that people don't look and think, "No, he needs some kindness." We just need to be cognizant of that because people are watching us. And I don't want individuals to think about me, and I'm sure you don't want individuals to think about you. Well, why would I go to service with them? Why would I want to be part of the religion that they're in if when they look like that they are the worst Scrooge that ever existed? And nothing to be happy about, and I thought they were supposed to be joyous. So we need to think about being kind and letting individuals know that. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 32, he just stated in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Are we kind? Or are we mean? Are we angry with other people? Are we just fed up with people? We have Sarah here that's worked in with the public. Many of you still do. But, you know, there's sometimes when individuals just don't like, and I'll explain this, they just don't like people. You know, if you've heard people say, "I'm not a people person," Have you not heard that before? I'm just not a people person. Now, I think I kind of know what people mean by that. There's times when I might feel like I'm real not a people person. When I was working with the state, I would have probably been more happy with the state if they would have just gave me some cubicle somewhere where I had no interaction with anybody. But such wasn't the case. I never will forget a supervisor, a lady who supervised our office, came to us and talking about reorganizing the office and switching around duties so that people, workers, would be more content with what they're doing and so forth. And she said, "Folks, you guys have people working with children who don't like children." And sometimes that's the way we want it. We say, "Yeah, we need to go out and evangelize. We need to go teach people." And then really, we don't have the kindness or the concern about people. We go, "Oh, I'm just not a people person." We can't be that way as God's people. As to the point that I want no interaction with somebody else, how are you ever going to teach someone? By the way, we have that duty. They may not follow through with it. I told some of you we had a Bible class scheduled with an individual recently. Canceled it. That just happens. And sometimes people don't follow through with it for one reason or another. But we have got to have kindness toward others. In 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 7, you're familiar with this as he's given these, what we refer to as these Christian graces and these characteristics. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." Do you have brotherly kindness? Do I have brotherly kindness? When we assemble together, and this is something we still need to work on, this is a general statement, that when we have visitors, we need to make every effort to speak with them. I know that there's times when you can't get around to everybody. In spite of me trying to do that at times, I still fail at doing that. To try to get to every single person and let them know, "I'm glad you're here." But especially when we have those who are visiting with us, we need to make the effort. Yes, there are more than one entrance and exit to the building. But don't let that be a convenient way to escape the opportunity of speaking to other people and letting them know that we are glad you're here. We hope you come back and be with us. We're delighted to have you here. Make the effort to do that. Kindness and so forth. The next one he talks about is humbleness of mind. What about your disposition? Are you humble? That's not always easy to be. In fact, we have to work on that. I'm not saying we have to do that because I've observed you to not be. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that just generally, that's something we have to be aware of. To be humble, that's not something that happens overnight. It comes easier for some people than others. There are some people who have just a sweeter disposition than other people have. But as God's people, we have got to be humble. And humble really means having the best interest of someone else at heart, more so than our own, like Christ did when He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. When He had your concern, what was best for you and me at heart. And the Bible a number of times talks about being humble, like in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10. When He says, "Humble yourselves therefore before God, and He will lift you up." You know, we can't submit to the commands of God if we're not humble. It works contrary to the other. Being humble says, "I'll do what the Lord has instructed me to do." Being humble with a humble mind means that I'm going to esteem your desire, your needs more than my own. And that's not always easy to do. Maybe it comes easier with time, but we've got to strive to do that. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You see, we're not in the business of exalting ourselves. Our job is to humble ourselves and let God do the uplifting, the exalting. Jesus even taught about that. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Don't get that priority out of line. I try to best that I can, maybe we all fail from time to time, to be as humble as I can, because I understand that generally speaking, people don't like an arrogant preacher. And so I try not to be humble, and I certainly don't know it all, and you've already well figured that out, that I don't know it all. But I hope that I never come across that way, whether it's in the pulpit or anywhere else. But we've got to be humble. And the next one he talks about is meekness. Like in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3, again, these are things that we are to embrace, that we are to put on, to sink into. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto those who show meekness unto them. Is that what your book says? If you had your eyes on the text, you know better. He says, showing all meekness unto all men. Not unto those who show meekness unto you, but to everybody. Sometimes we want to love those who love us and not demonstrate love toward others. The Lord rebuked the religious leaders of His day for that very reason. Again, that's Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. We've got to be meek. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's that next word? Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We cannot be pleasing to God, is the point, without exhibiting these characteristics. And then he talks about long-suffering. Someone once said that long-suffering is really suffering long. And sometimes we are not patient with others. Sometimes we are not long-suffering with individuals. Again, it's one of those characteristics where we're thankful that God has been long-suffering to us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. When He says that He doesn't want any to perish, He's been long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He talks about in that chapter that the fact that Jesus has not returned yet is evidence of God's long-suffering. And so, again, we're thankful that God is long-suffering to us and we've had opportunity to obey. But then sometimes we don't want to be long-suffering to others. And when there's problems that arise, guess what one of our intentions is sometimes? I want it fixed, and I want it fixed now. Well, you know what? Not everything gets fixed overnight. Not everything is done and worked out to my liking. Again, it goes back to that humbleness of mine, esteeming the needs of others by myself and being me. Yes, things need to be dealt with speedily, don't get me wrong, and timely. But my dad taught me a very good lesson about the fact that things do not fix themselves, first of all, and it doesn't happen overnight. We have got to be long-suffering with one another. We've got to be that way. And patient with one another. You know, there's so many of you here this morning that know so much about the Bible more than I do. It may be the case that there's someone who doesn't know what I know about the Bible. And maybe they are guilty of things from time to time. But I've got to be long-suffering with them and patient to help them the best that I can and to understand that they're not where perhaps I am. Or I'm not where you are. And that's not going to happen overnight. You didn't get where you are overnight, did you? Neither did I. Neither did anyone else. So we need to exhibit some long-suffering with people. Yes, every time the door is open, we should be here at every service. Isn't that ideal? But the reality is that not everybody can do that. Not everybody is physically able to do that. And so we need to be patient and long-suffering with individuals and understanding with one another. But then when you go back to our text as we close the lesson, he wraps it up and he says to have charity, love. Again, some of your versions may talk about that. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he ends that chapter by saying, now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Do we love one another the way that we should? Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, I don't give you a new commandment, but that you love one another. Then he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. How are we doing on that? How am I doing on that? I need to ask myself. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you. There are things, again, that we most certainly must put off, and there are things that we must most certainly put on. There's other things, such as the armor of God, and Galatians talks about when we are baptized. You know what the Bible says we've done? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, he says, therefore, as many, or for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have an opportunity this morning to do the most and make the most important decision you could possibly ever make. And that is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. There's only one way to become a Christian. That's through hearing the gospel. Do you believe it? John 8:24. Willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, confess your faith before those present this morning that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to His church, the church of Christ, that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2:47. But perhaps you have done that and you've fallen away in it. You've turned your back on the Lord and you're not living the way that you should. Why not repent of that? Don't you want to go to heaven? There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you. And we know that His Word teaches us in 1 John 1 that if we will confess our faults unto Him, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we walk in the light. Will you not do that? If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come. When you're in the...